So I'll invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning one more time to our foundational passage of Scripture that we've been using for this present study, which is Luke chapter 10 and the end of the chapter, Luke chapter 10, and we're reading verses 38 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, follow me as I read along here this morning. Now as they, and the they is Jesus, his disciples, his entourage, those that are following him, those that are with him as he's traveling here. Now as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Isn't it interesting that life is so full for us today that we might wind up being so bothered and so worried by so many things, particularly things that wind up being of no significance whatsoever, often never even materialize, and yet we spend so much time focused on those things, thinking about them, meditating on them, dwelling on them, worrying about them, that we don't have time to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is really the ultimate thing, Jesus said. The only thing you need to be concerned about is your relationship with Christ. When we get that in proper perspective, everything else about life finds its proper place. And so this is what the Lord is wanting us to see, and this is our point in our study that we're presently doing on the blessing of the presence of God. And I'm talking about, you know, we're going to talk about again this morning, as we have been each week, the blessings that come with the presence of the Lord. But I want us to understand that the primary thing is just the pure and sheer blessing of the presence of God Himself. When you read in the Scriptures and you look at the lives of the men and women that followed Jesus and followed God in the Old and New Testaments, you find these people are blessed just because God is there. Whether they actually see anything, feel anything, sense anything or not, just knowing that God is there. For most of them, that's all they need to know. And you know, often that's really all we need to know. No matter what we're going through, God is there. The Bible says that God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He is always there. In fact, one of the Old Testament names of God. And God reveals himself in the Old Testament by various covenant names. He calls himself Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Jehovah Nissi, the God of righteousness. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And another name for God is Jehovah Shammah, which is the God who is there. He's there. He's present. And you know, most of the time that's really all we need, just the presence of God, to know that somebody is there. Somebody is with us. Somebody is going to comfort us. Somebody is going to strengthen us. Somebody is going to take care of us and walk with us through whatever it is that we walk through. You know, God doesn't always, how many of you have discovered in life, God doesn't always take your problems away. Thank you. Anybody else agree? God doesn't always take the problems away. In fact, most of the time, what you'll find is just God's presence and God's strength within us, that rather than taking the problem away, He takes us through and shows us by His presence with us that we can really do more than we think we possibly could. What the Scripture teaches us. And it's not us. Please understand. It's not us that's accomplishing anything wonderful. It's God in us who's making it happen. And He's showing us once again, as He did so many times in the Bible, you think you can't, but with me you can. For with God all things are possible, the Scripture says. And we've looked at a number of examples in the Bible. Moses and Joshua, both in the wilderness, we looked at their lives and how they just loved to be in the presence of God. Just dwell with God. And Moses said, God, if you don't go into the promised land, then I don't want to go either. I'll just sit right here in the desert with you, and you and me just stay here in the desert. Moses knew it was better to be in a desert with God than to be in the promised land without Him. See, it's better. And Joshua, bless his heart, he just stood by the doorway of the tent of meeting and just soaked up the presence and wouldn't go anywhere. He didn't want to go. Didn't want to leave the presence of the Lord. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Yeah, there's a dinner to be made, but that'll come later. There's something more important than that dinner. That's Jesus. That's the Word of the Lord. Something more important, guys, than feeding our bodies. I know we have trouble with that. Most of us think feeding our bodies is priority number one. But it's not. Feeding our soul and our spirit is priority number one. That's why God said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And David said, Lord, when you said, seek me, I said, God, I'll seek you with all my heart. One thing I desire, Lord, and that's to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I just want to be with you, God. Nothing else matters. That still amazes me. This is a man that in the world's terms, he had it all. Man, he had it all. The gold, the silver. He had piles of silver. I mean, he had so much gold and silver that they eventually just quit counting it. Make our billionaires today choke. He had multiple billions in silver and gold and the kingdom and the palace and authority and power and position and name and everything. Not only that, one of the top songwriters of his day. And when the time came and he fell from his walk of grace with God, the one thing that he cried out to God for, it wasn't for God to, please don't take my gold or silver, please don't take my throne, please don't take, you know, anything else. He said, please don't take your presence away from me. He recognized God's presence in his life as the most valuable and precious thing that he could ever have, the most important thing that he needed. Many of Jesus' followers would leave him when his teaching got tough. We find that in church today. When the teaching gets tough. In fact, the Bible, did you know the Bible prophesies that? The Bible prophesies, one of the prophecies of the last days prior to the coming of Jesus is that people will not endure sound doctrine and teaching. As long as you tell them all the good stuff God will do and make all the promises and all of these things, people will eat that up. But when you start talking about having to discipline our flesh, or when you start talking about people in a personal way, about sin in your life, people won't endure that. People won't tolerate that. They'll run and they'll just abandon you in those situations. That's the way it is. And when the teaching of Jesus got tough, when they didn't understand some of the things that he was saying. In fact, did you know that Christianity was actually accused of cannibalism in the early days? You know why Jesus said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And they didn't understand. And so Christianity was actually accused of all kinds of atrocities in the early days. But he was talking about having communion. He was talking about being one with him and with God the Father. And recognizing the blessing that comes from that. And when the times got tough, the teaching got tough, people left. Jesus turned around and looked at Peter and the disciples and he said, you guys want to go too? And Peter said, Lord, where would we go? You have words of life. Words of life. Oh, we just want to sit at your feet and listen to your words. Because your words feed our soul and make us whole inwardly. Here's another one. Let me show you one more example of a guy who loved God. Look over at the Gospel of John, if you would please, the first chapter. Here's another man who just loved the presence of the Lord. These are very familiar scriptures to you, I know, but when you read these verses of scripture, you have to recognize them. You have to understand them and read them from the perspective of John and from the amazement, from the awe, from the wonder in his heart about who Jesus was. And I don't think any of them really fully appreciated it until after the resurrection and Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit opened their hearts and minds to know who Jesus really was. And then John would write these words in his gospel. He says in verse 1 of John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Now look down at verse 14 at what he says about this same word. He said, this word that was God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Then go over to 1 John, the little book of John, toward the end of your Bible. John is just in awe, having realized who it was he's been walking throughout Israel with. This is God. This is God that he's had fellowship with. And he would write about it in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. When he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the life of God who was manifest in the flesh. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. It's almost in a holy awe and reverence too great for him to imagine that he's writing to these people about this man that he knew, this man that he loved, and when it was all said and done, it turns out that man was none other than God Almighty in human form. It blew him away. It blew him away. And he was just in awe of the presence of God and the difference that God's presence made in his life. In Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, we won't read the scriptures. It's a story there about Jesus and the disciples, and you'll remember it. They went out in a boat at night in a storm, and the wind began to blow across the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and the waves began to crash into the boat, and the disciples began to freak out, and they began to scream and run around, you know, we're going to die, we're going to die. Where is Jesus? Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. And they go back and they wake Jesus up. And they say, Jesus, don't you care that we're all about to die? And Jesus stands up and speaks, not to the disciples, but to the storm. He speaks to the wind and to the waves and says, hush, be still. And the storm quieted, and the sea became perfectly calm. And the disciples looked at each other and they said, what kind of a man is this that even the wind and the sea would obey him? They were just in awe of the presence of this one who was none other than God himself. This is our God, and this is the blessing of his presence, and the blessing that comes when we make him our priority. I want to look at a scripture we've already looked at before in this study, but I want you to see it again, and I'll ask you, please, to turn to 2 Chronicles in your Old Testament. This is a verse of scripture that I believe we all ought to commit to memory. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And the reason I say that is because it is a verse of Scripture that declares to us that God does not want to be passive in our lives, but he wants, in fact, to be active. He wants to take a part. He wants to be there, and he wants to do things in our lives as his children. Just real quickly, let me give you the background for the verse of Scripture. A king in Judah had been a good king. He had trusted the Lord, and God had given him victory over an Ethiopian army that outnumbered his army 2-1. But then another army attacked him. And instead of trusting God, he opens his coffers, and he offers the Assyrians, which is one of his enemies, actually, but he offers them silver and gold if they will come and attack the country that's attacked him. And they do, and all of that takes place. But then a prophet comes. After it's all over with, a prophet comes to speak to that king. That king's name is Asa, the king of Judah. Look at verse 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. At that time, Hanani the seer, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, Because you have relied on the king of Syria, your Bible may say Aram, it's the same country, Aram or Syria. Because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped you. In other words, you had an enemy, you could have conquered them. Instead, you allied with them and gave up your silver and gold to get it, to make it happen. And you could have conquered them, but you let them go. And you trusted in them instead of trusting in me. Were not the Ethiopians an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered you into their hand. Or delivered them into your hand. Verse 9, here's the verse you ought to underline, circle, commit to memory, and recognize this verse of Scripture. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he might strongly support or show himself strong to those whose heart is completely his." Please notice the verse. God is looking for people. God is looking for people to whom he can show himself strong. You know, most of the time, I suspect most of us have an idea that if we're ever going to get anything from God, it will only happen after we pry it out of his almighty hand. God's just not very free with what he wants to do. And if we're going to get anything, we're going to have to take it from him with all of our might. And you know, that's exactly wrong according to the Word of God. The Bible says that God in Christ freely gives. Freely gives. And that he looks throughout the earth for people to give to. He looks for people that he can bless. And God wants to bless us. Hey, the proof of that's Jesus, guys. Do you understand the proof that God wants to actively be involved and bless our lives is the person of Jesus Christ? God wasn't content to sit back in heaven and just watch us all go to hell. He chose to send. Listen, the Bible said, "For God so loved the world that he chose to become actively involved in our lives by sending us his Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He chose to get involved. He loves us too much to let us go. And he chooses to get involved because he wants to bless us. And he wants to save us. And he wants to deliver us. And my Bible tells me that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That same Jesus is still in the business of getting involved in our lives when we trust the Lord. You see, what he's looking for, guys, is faith. He's looking for people who'll take him at his word, who believe this book is true, who will order their lives by it instead of reinterpreting it to fit their lives, who will live by what the Scriptures say, and who will believe, no matter what's going on in their life, that God is still good, that God still cares, and when God speaks, he will do what he says he will do. He's looking for a people that way, that have that kind of faith. And when he finds them, he will lavish his goodness and his grace and his blessings on their lives. Now, how do we get to that place? How can we become that kind of person? We read about them in the Scriptures. Guys, do you understand that every person, except one, that you read about, two, the Son and the Holy Spirit, everybody else you read about in the Bible are sinful human beings just like we are. They have no special favor, no special place, no special... Listen, when they walked by faith, God honored their faith with his presence, his glory, and his grace. And he did awesome things for them. And the more they came to him, the more they loved him, the more they depended on him, and the less they cared about the things of the world, the more he was willing to do. The more grace he was willing to give. Grace upon grace. How do we become that kind of person that loves the Lord with all of our heart, that makes Jesus the priority of our life? How do we come to the place where we have that intimate relationship with the Lord and we have a continual awareness of the presence of God? How can we become that kind of people? And you know, the good news this morning is every one of us already knows how. We already know how. The problem is that often we don't understand the whys of it. We don't know how to implement it. And therefore, we don't walk in what God has given to us. Guys, listen, I'm talking to you this morning about the simple, basic disciplines of the Christian faith. That if we recognize them for what they were, you see, what's happened is we first of all, we hear the word discipline and we kind of revolt. It doesn't appeal to our flesh, does it? Discipline. You kind of cringe when you hear that word, don't you? See, it's who we are after the flesh. But listen, if we recognize that the disciplines of Christianity, listen, they're not about legalism. We approach things like Bible study, prayer, a corporate worship. We hear those things. We approach those things often as from a legalistic perspective, and we fear we have to do this, we have to do that. Or we approach them from a religious perspective, and we're going to do these things, you know, to try to earn some favor with God, to try to, you know, to manipulate God to do what we want or something like that. Or we go too far the other way and we say, hey, we're under grace, we're not doing this stuff. And it's true, we're under grace. But listen, when we truly understand that prayer, Bible study, corporate worship are tools that God gives to us to draw near to Him, that we might experience and enjoy Him forever. That's what those things are about, guys. It's not about legalism. It's not about you have to. When you really understand, you want to. You'll come to want to. But see, we've turned a Bible study into a race against the clock. Well, I've got my Bible guide, and it says I've got to read this many chapters today, and I forgot yesterday, now I've got to read this many chapters. Oh, dear God, now I've got to take twice as long to read. And now we're racing against the calendar, trying to stay up with the calendar, and we're racing through the Bible so that we can get through the end of the Bible by the end of the year. And look, if you can stay up with that, there's nothing necessarily wrong with those books. That's not what I'm saying, because we offer the books. But what I'm saying is we can come in bondage to the book, and it becomes a law to us and doesn't benefit us. And we find ourselves racing through the Scriptures just to get to the end and not getting anything. Listen, the point is not to get to the end of the book. The point is to get something out of the book into our hearts, see? That's a whole different thing. It's a whole different thing. Prayer. You know, we've turned prayer into a religious exercise. And you know, most people think prayer, if you would ask most Christians, they would say prayer is asking God for stuff. Well, that's a part of prayer. Sure it is. Asking God for things is a part of prayer. But that's not all prayer is. In fact, look over at Luke chapter 4 real quickly with me, if you would, please. Most Christians, if you said, what's prayer? Prayer is asking God for things. What's worship? Worship is singing to God. Well, that's kind of basic, elementary, and there is a partial kinds of things. But listen, prayer is more than that. In Luke chapter 11, we've turned Bible study into a race against the clock. We turn prayer into a religious activity and just asking God for things. We turn corporate worship. We've turned corporate worship into a spectator sport in the church today. We've perverted all of these things that God has given to us to draw us to His heart, so that we can know His presence and have intimate relationship with Him and experience and enjoy God. And we've turned them all into these legalistic things, or these rhythmic activities that really don't mean anything to us other than, you know, we had to do it, so we did. And we've missed the whole point. And that's why, guys, listen, that's why we don't get anything out of Bible studies, why we don't get anything out of church, it's why we don't get anything out of prayer. And it's why we basically kind of turn away from those things. We didn't get anything out of it. It's because we're doing it wrong. We're not understanding what it's all about. We're not doing these things to earn the favor of God. We've already got that. It's called grace. We do these things because we love God, and in loving God we draw near. And we use these tools to draw near so that He can reveal Himself, so that we can experience Him and enjoy Him in all of His fullness and all of His glory. John said, the Word became flesh and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you understand that's what God wants to do in your life and in my life every day through prayer, Bible study, and worship? He wants the Word to become flesh so that we behold His glory. And we see Him. And we know Him. And we experience the goodness of God. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place after He had finished. One of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now, I just have an idea. We're in the 11th chapter of Luke's gospel. I have an idea. They've seen now. They've seen Jesus. The gospel of Luke, by the way, is the gospel that gives us most of the prayers of Jesus and tells us that Jesus was often going off to prayer. And they saw Jesus moving in prayer. And they would see Jesus meet with God, spend time with God, pray to God, and then go out and do miracles. And then He would spend time with God and He would go out and teach the great wisdom of God. He would spend time with God. And all of these things were birthed in Jesus through His time of intimacy with the Father. And His disciples look at all this. They see Jesus with the Father, Jesus doing miracles. Jesus with the Father, Jesus preaching in power. Jesus with the Father, Jesus delivering demons. Jesus doing all these things. And they looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, teach us to pray. We see the difference prayer is making. Teach us to pray, so that we can know the Father the way that you know the Father. And look at what Jesus says, verse 2. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. Now, you will probably recognize that as an abbreviated version of what you and I call the Lord's Prayer. And by the way, on Wednesday night, starting this Wednesday, we're going to start doing a teaching on prayer, and we're just going to use it as a devotional as we prepare our hearts for prayer every Wednesday night. So I'm not going to get real deep into all of that tonight. Today. We will talk about the Lord's Prayer on Wednesday night. But I want you to notice, what I want you to notice about prayer is that prayer starts with worship. My point is this, guys. Worship and prayer are not two separate things. They're one and the same thing. And true prayer starts with the worship and acknowledgement of God and who He is, and giving Him the glory and honor that He is due as the Creator of heaven and earth and the Savior of all the world. And that's where prayer should start for you and me, with worship to God. And then we move into the other aspects of prayer, and we begin to submit to the Lord and seek His will. Most of our prayers are, God, do this, God, do that, God, give me this, God, give me that, God, bless me, amen. Oh, excuse me, in Jesus' name, amen. Got to put that tag in there, or it's not legit. See, and our prayer is just asking God for things, and then off we go. How many of you would enjoy a relationship with somebody else who did all the talking and no listening? The Bible says we're to be still and know that He is God. And when we come into the presence of the Lord, we should come into the presence of the Lord not only to speak to God, but to listen to God as well. And you know what? Well, in fact, that's His example. Jesus would spend time with the Father. Jesus said this, I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only do what the Father tells me. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only go where the Father says to go. Where do you think He got the knowledge of what to do, what to say, and where to go? The times of prayer. He's talking to God. God's talking to Him. Guess what? God wants to talk to us too. And if we'll come to God with an open heart, ready to listen, God will speak to us. God will teach us. God will show us what He wants. You know what will really bless God? Try this next time you go to God in prayer. Instead of going to God and saying, God, do this, do that, give me this, give me that, bless me this, bless me that. Amen. Oops, in Jesus' name, amen. Instead of saying that, this next time you go to God, say this, God, what can I do for you today? And then just wait and listen. When the shock wears off, He'll tell you. God wants us to come into His presence just to know Him and to spend time with Him and to love Him, to fellowship with Him. God has even given to us as believers a special way to commune with Him through prayer. The Bible talks about praying in the Spirit, praying in other tongues. Modern teachers call it the prayer language, the devotional language of prayer. And I'm a little different than a lot of Pentecostals and Charismatics in my belief where prayer language is concerned. I believe that the primary, if not the ultimate, use of prayer language is not about a corporate meeting, but it's about our devotional time with God and worshiping the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, the person who prays in tongues is talking to God. It's prayer to God. And God gives us a special way as believers through the Spirit to commune with Him, that we might share an intimate walk and an intimate relationship with the Lord. My time's running out. Let's talk about the Bible for just a moment. Let's talk about Bible study, because we've turned it into a race against the clock, a race against the calendar. And it ought not be that way. The Bible, brother and sister, the Bible is a different book than any other book on the face of the earth. Paul says this about Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God for reproof and correction and training in righteousness. See, all Scripture is given by inspiration. It means it's God-breathed. God breathes into the hearts of the men and women that wrote what we call our Bible, the special words that He wanted us to know that we might know Him. Peter said it this way. Peter said, holy men of old, moved by the Spirit of God, wrote down what God wanted us to know about Him in the pages of what we call the Scriptures. The Bible is the most unique book in all the world. It's not a novel that you can pick it up. It's not a novel that you can just pick it up and start in Genesis, read through Revelation, and you've read the Bible, and now you know the whole thing. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. In fact, the Bible is filled with spiritual gems, what the Scriptures call hidden manna, that God has hidden, not from you and me, but for you and me. But what He expects out of you and me is that we would come to this book like we're mining for gold. We're looking for buried treasure, because that's what it is. Do you know in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, the Scripture says, he who has ears to hear, to him I will give him the hidden manna. The hidden manna. The manna is the Word of God. And if we'll have ears to hear, if we'll listen to the Spirit of the Lord. When you and I read our Bibles, we should come to God. Listen, we should come to the Bible study not with a book to tell us how many chapters that we've got to read and with a clock to see how fast we can do it and try to get through it as quickly as we possibly can. We should come to the Word of God, and we should come first of all in prayer, and we should say, Holy Spirit, I believe You have inspired the writings of these pages. And now, Holy Spirit, as I read these pages, teach me what You want me to know from Your holy book. How many times do you get a chance to read a book and sit down with the author of it so he can explain what he means? Well, listen, if you'll read your Bible in communion with the Holy Spirit, you can do it every day. You can do it every day. Because the author of this book wants to reveal to you the hidden manna, the secret gems, the hidden spiritual truths that are in the book for you and I. And let me show you what we have to do to get them out. This is spiritual mining. Look over at Psalm 1, verse 1. This is how you mine for spiritual gold in the Word of God. Psalm 1, verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the Word of God. He delights to study the Scriptures. And in his law, he meditates day and night. You ought to put stars, circles, lines, whatever you can think of to highlight that word, meditate. Please note that the Scriptures teach us that we're not simply to read through the Bible, but we are to meditate on the Scriptures. To meditate means to ponder. It means to dwell on. It means to roll them over in your mind and think about them over and over and over. And you commune with the Holy Spirit of God as you read the Scriptures and you say, Holy Spirit, what's the point here? What's the message here? What's the teaching here? And you just listen in your heart and in your mind as you meditate and think about that Scripture and wait for God to speak to you the hidden truth, the manna that is hidden there for us who believe. Meditating the Word of God is spiritual gold mining and digging out the hidden manna that's in the Scriptures, hidden for you and me. In Joshua chapter 1, we won't take time to read it this morning. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Joshua is getting ready to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And God speaks to Joshua and he says, you keep the word of God before you and you meditate that word day and night. He says, if you will do that, you will find success and you will find favor and you will know my plan for your life. You meditate on the Word of God, and let me feed your soul the spiritual truths that are hidden in the Scriptures. So it's not a race, guys. It's not a race. It's not about seeing how much you can get through. It's about seeing how much you can get in, into your heart as you meditate the Scriptures. What about corporate worship? How have we turned that around from what God intended? Well, again, as I shared with you earlier, we have made corporate worship a spectator sport in our churches today, particularly churches like this one, contemporary churches, probably all churches for that matter, but particularly in churches like ours with contemporary worship and these kinds of things. And you see in so many of churches like ours, everybody wants to stay up to date with the latest this and the latest that and the most recent song. And you know what's happening in churches like ours today? All over the country. People are standing to worship and then just watching the performers, the band on the stage, go through a new set of songs that most of the people in the congregation don't know. How can you worship God when you don't know the music that's being played? How can you sing? Well, you can't. All you can do is just stand there and watch. And that's what's happening in a lot of churches today. And church has become an entertainment place. And not a place of mutual bonding and growing together and sharing and learning from one another. I was watching a video just this past week. I get all kinds of things advertising the new music and all this stuff. And I went to a video on YouTube. And I watched this church, the entire church was all, I don't think there's anybody in there over 25 years old, the whole place, you know. And they've got the flashing lights and the fog machines and it's all rolling, you know. And they've got the band and they've got about six or eight singers strung out across a platform. The platform's probably bigger than the whole front of our church. And when the music starts, every one of them, without missing a beat, joined right in the lockstep into their routine on the platform. It was a show. It was showtime. And the people in the congregation just stood and watched as they performed a show on the platform. Guys, that's not worship. That's not worship. That's entertainment. And you know, I understand there's nothing wrong with Christian entertainment. But entertainment's not a substitute for worship. It's not a substitute for worship. Worship is something that we're all supposed to enter into. Somebody have asked us, by the way. Some of our guest speakers have come in. They said, why put your band on the platform? I said, because it's not about the band. It's about God. Why don't you put the band on the platform so everybody can see your band? Don't want the band to be seen. want Jesus to be seen. That's why we do what we do. And one preacher, one of my friends, was at the church. He said, you were halfway through praise and worship before I ever figured out who was leading. Well, it's not about the leadership. It's about God. We're here to worship God. We're not here to draw attention to ourselves. We're pointing to the Lord so that people can know Him. That's what worship is all about. And that's why we do, when we do a new song, we'll do a new song. Maybe you can get tired of it. I don't know. But when we do a new song, we typically do that new song for about 3 or 4 Sundays in a row. And the reason is so that you can learn the new song and join into the singing and enter into the worship and not just stand there as a spectator. See, it's about joining in. It's about entering in. Why do we need, why do we need corporate worship for one thing? Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And by the way, when I say corporate worship, let me explain and understand this. By corporate worship, I simply mean getting together with a group of Christians somewhere. Doesn't have to be, in our case, 10:30 on Sunday morning. You know, it just so happens that our day and time and our culture, most people are off on Sunday morning. So it sounds like a good time to have church, okay? Look, if you've got a group of people that'll meet on Sunday night, Saturday night, some churches do this. They have services on those nights. If you've got a group of people that want to meet at 6:32 on Tuesday morning or, you know, 1 a.m. on Thursday morning, if you got them to come, praise God, bring them on, you know, and worship with them. The point is not when or necessarily even where. The point is that you gather together corporately and worship God. Because the Bible doesn't say private worship or corporate worship. Private worship versus corporate worship. It says private worship and corporate. The two together. You see. It's all about coming together and being knit together and growing together in the Lord. God has created the body this way. That all of the parts of the body need one another. We need one another. And, you know, I know a lot. I'm thinking of a lady who I've seen her just recently, and she just won't go to church anywhere anymore. She's been burned a couple of times by church people, church experience. I understand that. Been there, done that. Frankly, been the cause of it. But listen, we can't let our relationship with God be determined by people. We can't let people cut us off. Here's the thing. Here's the thing. God has created the body in such a way that we need each other, and we need each other to find Him. We need each other to find Him. See, part of what I get from God is going to come through David. It's going to come through Jim. Part of what Mel gets from God, it's going to come through Kim. It's going to come from Becky. Part of what Ed needs is going to come from Jim or Doug. We need each other in the body of Christ. Listen, now I didn't read the scripture yet, did I? Look at first. Where did I say 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Look at verse 14. For the body is not one member but many. The body of Christ is a many-membered body. All of the members are necessary. All of the members are useful and needed. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body, is it? You ever looked at somebody else in the body of Christ that's accomplishing a whole lot of stuff? And you say, wow, look at what they're doing for God. I'm not doing anything for God. I must be useless. God says, no, you're not useless. They're doing what I want them to do. Now you just need to step up and do what I want you to do. I need you too, God says. Just because you're not doing something that somebody else is doing doesn't mean you're not useful to God. Just because your church doesn't have 20,000 people in it doesn't mean it's not useful to God. See? Whether they be many, whether they be few, if we're being faithful to the Lord and helping people find Jesus, then we're being useful to God. Continue to read. Look at verse 16. If the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any mass, a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. God places us where He wants us to be to use our gifts in that position. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Now, keep reading. Watch this. And now there are many members, but one body. Verse 21, here we are. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Here's what he says. He says, listen, he says, every part of the body is needed. Every part of the body is useful. And you can't say to a part of the body, I don't need you. There's this lady I was telling you about that she's been burned by churches and she just won't go to church. She says, I don't need it. I understand we don't need the friction. We don't need the division. We don't need the contention. We don't need all of the junk that frankly goes on among us as human beings, even in the church. I understand that. But human though we may be, brother and sister, we still need each other. Because God has designed the body so that part of what we get from Him is going to come through each other. Listen, now you know why He says walk in love and walk in forgiveness. Listen, that person you don't want to love, that person you don't want to forgive, may be the very one God wants to speak to you through. But you can't hear it because your attitude's wrong with them. Yikes. That's why we need to love everybody and forgive everybody. That person may be the one that God wants to use to bless our lives. We better be right with them or we'll miss God's blessing. But again, we've turned corporate worship into an entertainment center and not an audience participation center. You know, when we come to church on, listen, when we come to church on Sunday morning, we ought to all come ready to give to the Lord in worship and even to give to one another as the Lord would speak to us. God may speak to you just coming in the door. And it doesn't have to be between 10:30 and 12 o'clock. You might meet somebody in the parking lot on the way in. How are you doing? Well, I've had a rough week. Not doing very well. Not feeling very well. And before you get in the front door, you can be ministering to somebody in the parking lot and praying for their needs, see? And giving of yourself and of your spirit to that person to be a blessing to them. Come ready to give when you come to church. Not just ready to receive, but ready to give. The Bible says it's as we give that we receive. And our hearts are open. And when we come to church on Sunday morning, we start with praise and worship. The reason that we do is so that we can focus our attention on the Lord and forget about the things of the world and prepare ourselves to receive from the Lord. I've got more things to say, but my time is gone this morning. The point is simply this, guys. These quote-unquote disciplines of prayer and Bible study and corporate worship are the tools that God has given to us, the avenues that are before us through which we can experience the presence and the blessing of the presence of God and enjoy Him continuously. And when we do these things correctly, when we draw near to the Lord with a pure motive, we become increasingly aware of the presence of the Lord. When we become increasingly aware of His presence, we become increasingly sensitive to His voice. We begin to hear God. When we begin to hear God, faith grows in our heart because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And as faith grows in our heart, our desires begin to change. We're changed by His glory. Possibilities begin to increase because nothing is impossible to him who believes. Victories are multiplied in our life because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And our lives reflect more and more of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ whom we behold. These are the blessings of His presence that are ours when we simply make the decision to make Jesus Christ the priority of our life. And just being with Him, all we really want. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that somehow you can take a message like this and you can use it to speak to all of our hearts and to make us hungry for you. Make us hungry for you today, God. Lord, give us desire to know you. And as we come to you and as we draw near, may we experience your presence. And as we're blessed by that presence, Lord, may we hunger for you more and draw near even more. Father, we want to end our service today by thanking you once again for your great love for us. And for the great desire that you have to have fellowship with us, that our lives might be enriched, that our lives might overflow with the peace, the joy, the blessing of your presence. God, I pray that you can take this message and encourage us, all of us, in our spiritual journey in the week that's ahead. May we truly grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, in the knowledge of your Son, and in that knowledge, may we become more like him. So, Father, I commit this little church family into your hands today. I thank you for every one of them. Our new friends, our old friends, those that have been with us a long time, those that are here for the first time. Lord, we love them all and we appreciate them, even as you love them and appreciate them and died for them. Father, would you hold them this week? Would you watch over their lives? Would you hold them close, and as they draw near, would you reveal yourself to them? Would you make yourself known to them? Show them your love? Thank you, Father. Let's stand together and stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment. Thank you, Lord. Jesus loves you today. He loves you with a love that will last forever. And He wants you to spend forever with Him. I just want to say again, if you've never opened your heart to the Lord, I trust that you would think about today surrendering your life to Jesus. He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who died to save us all. Would you open your heart to Jesus and give your life to Him today? Consider Jesus not only today, but tomorrow and every day. And look to Him. Look to Him for the blessing of His presence in your life. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Hope you'll be with us each Sunday you're in town over the vacation season.